Our final scripture reading this morning comes to us from James chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters. Apparently James didn't know the good people of Romney Presbyterian Church. But he says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sister. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. And the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creatures can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And James says, my brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives? Or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not be boastful and false to the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, devilish. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Friends, for the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God. Today we have a passage with two contrasting but related topics as we think about the challenges of taming the tongue alongside the encouragement to live the good life. James sure does know how to call us out on our struggles. Taming the tongue is one of the age-old challenges in life. For as James reminds us, we all make mistakes and say and do things we shouldn't. It's human nature. And we try to keep ourselves in check. We were all taught from a young age, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. But we still sometimes let things slip out of our mouths that maybe we shouldn't. And here we have James not only calling us out, but also reminding us just how powerful the tongue, our words, can be. As James says, the tongue is a fire, and how great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell, a fire that no one can tame, a restless evil full of deadly poison. James isn't messing around when it comes to this topic. He uses some very strong imagery and language to describe the power of words to do harm. And then he goes on to call us out some more for both blessing and cursing with the same mouth, saying this ought not to be so. James basically says to us the equivalent of, do you kiss your mother with that mouth? Do you kiss your father with that mouth? Saying, with it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And just as James says, my brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. But often, if we're honest with ourselves, it is so. As much as we try to tell ourselves, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all, there are still times when we end up thinking to ourselves or hearing someone say to us, do you kiss your mother with that mouth? As we all make mistakes. But James uses the example of a teacher to remind us that as Christians, we are held to a higher standard. Any teacher can tell you, and as James points out, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Teachers are held to a higher standard, judged with greater strictness. And it's true for many of us in various roles of leadership, those of us in the public eye, whether we're teachers or preachers or preachers' families, whether we're doctors or lawyers or community leaders or government officials or session members or Sunday school teachers or youth leaders or choir members. In some way or another, everyone here knows what it's like to find ourselves in roles of leadership where we're in the public eye, where we are held to a higher standard, judged with greater strictness. And any good teacher will tell you that there's a lot more to being a teacher than just making lesson plans. That making it in a position that is held to a higher standard, that is judged with greater strictness, requires a way of life. It requires leading by example. Especially as judgmental as some of today's kids can be in the classroom. You can't get away as teachers with simply saying, do as I say, not as I do. Part of teaching is leading by example. If your students catch you saying or doing something that they're not allowed to do, you'll lose the ability to teach them anything. And the same is true as followers of Christ, as leaders in the church. And that's where James goes next, too. After calling us out for our struggles and reminding us just how powerful the tongue, our words, can be, both blessing and cursing with the same mouth, James encourages us instead to live the good life. Who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness, born of wisdom. So how do we live the good life? With gentleness, born of wisdom. James seems to think that the root of all our struggles with taming our tongue and both blessing and cursing with the same mouth comes down to envy. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. James says that because we are envious of others' possessions, envious of others' success, envious of happiness or status or power, whatever it may be that we wish we could have, envy is what leads us to our struggles. Envy is why we forget what we were always taught growing up. If you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Envy is why we think to ourselves or find others saying to us, you kiss your mother with that mouth? But if as Christians, just like teachers and anyone in the public eye for that matter, we're held to a higher standard and judged with greater strictness, as James says, my brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. So James encourages us to let go of our envy. and stop speaking with tongues of fire, and instead to live the good life, to be teachers, leading by example. And when James says good life, it's not what you and I might initially think when we hear that phrase. James isn't talking about relaxing on the beach with our toes in the sand and a cold drink in our hands, although that certainly sounds nice. But that's not the good life James is talking about. James is talking more about a state of mind, a way of being. Saying, who is wise and understanding among you? Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. Magri de Vega explains, the better life is not found in amassing more material goods. Instead, it is found in works that are done with gentleness born of wisdom. This is the only place in the entire Bible where this phrase is found. One does not usually associate gentleness with wisdom, as it is not often assumed that the two necessarily go hand in hand. It is possible, for example, for someone to have gentle disposition but do things that are foolhardy. It is equally possible for wise people to be arrogant and domineering in the way they relate to others. But this passage is clear. To live the best kind of life, one needs to have both, for they offer an important balance to each other. When one is truly humble and self-giving and kind, then the wisdom that one gains will be used for the benefit of others and in service to the world. When one seeks genuine wisdom from God, then one is able to be self-composed, content, and disciplined in the way one relates to others. Ultimately, having a gentleness of wisdom provides the clearest, most effective antidote for the problem of envy that James speaks of. Contentment is what we're seeking. To be content is to believe that one has all that one needs and therefore to refuse to mistreat or demean others. When one is truly content with what one has, then there is a freedom that is unlike any other in the world. It truly is the best life. The best life. Contentment. Gentleness born of wisdom. De Vega reminds us of an example from the young adult novel series, Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone. I see some eyes perking up here. There is an important conversation between the young student wizard, Harry Potter, and the headmaster of the school, Albus Dumbledore. Harry had discovered a peculiar artifact called the Mirror of Erised, which reflected back to the observer that which they most deeply and desperately desired in their lives. For Harry, it was the image of his long-deceased parents. For friend Ron, it was an image of himself holding the house trophy. But Dumbledore explained the power of the mirror to Harry, saying, "The happiest man on earth would be able to use the Mirror of Erised like a normal mirror. That is, he would be able to see himself exactly as he is." James suggests to us that the best life can be defined in precisely that manner. It is a life in which contentment rather than envy is the rule of life, that can be achieved only when one has gained two important personal attributes, gentleness and wisdom. Gentleness and wisdom. Sounds a lot like some of the best teachers I've ever known. Sounds a lot like what disciples of Christ ought to strive for. That what we most deeply and desperately desire for ourselves when we look in that mirror is the best life. Contentment. Gentleness born of wisdom. Show by your good life that your works are done with gentleness born of wisdom. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Amen. Let us now continue to worship God by affirming our